Welcome, everybody. It is Wednesday night, November 18, 2015. Yes. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Tonight, we're going to talk about the hypocrisy of scribes and Pharisees from Matthew 15, 1 to 20, and Mark 7, verses 1 to 23. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray.
Yeah, she's talking to me.
So, Father God, we thank you for our being able to meet tonight. We ask that your Holy Spirit come to guide us into the truth of your word. And Lord God, that we might learn what Jesus is trying to teach in this passage of Scripture. We ask for your help, and we pray that what we say and do here tonight will bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so now we have Jesus facing more scrutiny from the scribes and Pharisees of Jerusalem. Let's read Matthew 15, 1 to 20.
Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'"
Okay, and we'll read Mark 7 in a minute. So, we have Jesus facing more scrutiny from the scribes and Pharisees of Jerusalem. When they saw some of Jesus' disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with ceremonially unwashed hands, they found fault. In other words, they had a hand-washing ritual. It was a ceremonial ritual of washing hands. It wasn't just like, oh, they ate with dirty hands. They didn't wash their hands before eating, you know, for hygiene or whatever, which we should do, by the way.
Right.
But this was a ceremonial washing, like there was a certain way to do it and all like that. And they didn't do that. So they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except or until they carefully or ceremonially wash their hands often, do not eat, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come for the market, except or until they wash ceremonially, they do not eat. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing to cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. This is all about the ceremonial rituals. Some of them just became traditions of this is what we do and that's it. Okay? And Jesus is calling those into question. So now let's read Mark 7, verses 1 to 23.
Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things as you do.' And he said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.' When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all food.' And he said, 'What comes out of a man? That defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man.'"
Okay, so their question was, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? The idea being, what reason can you give for it? "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Meaning they were ceremonially not clean. They had to do it in a certain way. They had this ritual. Do it this way. But Jesus answered with his own question, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Moreover, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside," and the idea is, "and having left," they left the commandment of God, "you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, 'Full well you reject," or set aside, you set it aside, you reject it, "the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Okay, let's read Isaiah 29, verse 13.
"Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men."
Okay. "For Moses said, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and whoso curses or speaks evil of father or mother, let him die the death." And it was a death penalty. All right, that's from Exodus 20, verse 12, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Let's read the law of Leviticus 20, verse 9. And while she's getting there, it's also in Exodus 21, verse 17. We'll read Leviticus 20, verse 9.
For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him.
Okay, and Proverbs 20, verse 20.
Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness.
Okay. That sounds like an abyss thing. Or put out in deep darkness.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, those that want to, you know, the Christians today want to go back under the law, they need to think about it, don't they?
What?
They need to think about it. And, we need to appreciate even more tonight the new covenant, honestly, because it was showing the boundaries between life and death and all that I've talked about before. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught, like he doesn't have to do anything, for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, and absolutely not, he will honor his father or his mother. And you made void and of none effect the commandment of God on account of your tradition. Let's read Titus 1, verse 14.
Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth.
I'll back up.
This testimony is true. Oh, actually, it gets even better.
Okay.
One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth.
Okay. All right. Cool. So I want to talk about korban. What on earth was korban?
I was wondering.
It's Greek 2878, korban. Properly, it's a gift. It's an offering. It was an offering dedicated to God. And it was misused by the Jews as a way to evade or, you know, get around their rightful duty to care for aged parents. So the Hebrew word for that means an offering. The Septuagint is a term which comprehends all kinds of sacrifices, what they call the bloody sacrifices as well as bloodless sacrifices, thank offerings, whatever. Okay. So, it is, number one, a gift offered or to be offered to God. It's of Hebrew, this korbanos is of Hebrew and Chaldee origin. It's called a votive offering, and the offering, a consecrated present. And it, a lot of times it was made to the temple fund. So, as time goes on in history, sometimes the word stood for the treasury itself, the room where the contribution boxes stood. So sometimes it's going to be translated treasury, because after a while, you know, like there's the box for the offering, and so they just, instead of saying, well, that's the offering box, they just, the korban box, put your offering in that. They just started calling the treasury, well, that's the korban, you know, where you put your offering, like that.
Just, so they didn't want you to give the money to your parents if they needed it. They wanted you to put it in the offering, and then it would have been a better?
Well, no, this was how people got around, like, they would give to the offering, and then they were not taking care of the people they were supposed to take care of, their family.
Wow.
You know, because other places in Scripture say if you don't leave something to your children, you're worse than an infidel and you've denied the faith. I mean, you know, so the idea was in a family, you're supposed to take care of one another.
Yeah.
Family. All right, so it's a general term used for all kinds of offering, animal, vegetable, articles of gold, and whatever. And interestingly, the Hebrew characters themselves are related to the word heart in Arabic. I'm just saying, pointing that out. Number two, the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge says that this practice was common among the Jews. The Pharisees would release by their own power a child from supporting his parents, although the child wouldn't be a young child. This would be somebody taking care of parents. Amazingly, these religious leaders would deem it sacrilege if such a person afterwards decided to go ahead and support their parents. Oh, what? You're supporting your parents? You're helping your parents out? You gave a gift and you declared it Korban or whatever. Number three, Easton's Bible Dictionary states that this practice was considered a temple offering set aside or dedicated to God. A person could not reclaim anything given this designation. This dictionary also states that Jesus hated this practice of the Pharisees, as their traditions in this area nullified God's commandment that children should honor their parents. Their teaching gave people an excuse for not helping their father or mother, and at the same time offered them the honored opportunity to use such designated good for their own selfish use. Because all they had to say, you had a bank account today, and you'd say, oh, well, that's dedicated to God. And so, well, okay, so it's not going to go to help my parents or whatever if they need it. Now, the interesting thing is the reverse is true in the scriptures. Parents are supposed to have not only be able to leave to their children, but also to their grandchildren. That's scriptural on the other end. But if somebody was this, and I think particularly it would deal with widows, because remember, in that culture, if a woman was not attached to a man or a child even, they had to be attached to a male, you know. And so those things in the New Covenant get, rectified or changed. It's changed now. But
must have gotten really bad with all the wars that they had, a lot of those men got slaughtered. Those women, they were just...
The women
wow.
Didn't have...
A bunch of kids and everything.
Right.
Wow.
So you had the Pharisees saying, oh, Korban, you know, my bank accounts, whatever, dedicated to God. And then in their tradition, it was, you said this was Korban, and you can't be using this money now to help, you know, your mother or help your father or whatever. Different, any circumstance, you know, there's all kinds of different circumstances where you might come in and help. Right? Okay. Number four, God has instituted the fifth commandment for the explicit purpose of honoring one's parents. Unfortunately, human beings have consistently tampered with God's instructions, and this is one case. One of the ways to honor parents is by giving them financial support when in need, when they are in old age. Children were obliged to adhere to the law whether they loved their parents or not. However, with the permission of the Pharisees, they could circumvent part of the law by dedicating money meant for the parents to the temple. This is one example of how God's laws were made of no effect and overridden by religious tradition. Okay. So that would be like you give to your mother. You send her money, right? Okay. And you would go and you say, Korban or whatever, and I'm giving all this money to God. Here's the money that was going to go to my mother for whatever, you know, anything, Christmas, birthday, you name it, anything, any whatever. And you say, oh, no, I'm going to give it. It's like years ago, and it wasn't about parents, but there was this fella, and there was such a huge push on at the church for money, big push to get money. So he wanted to please the people, the powers that be at church, I guess, and he was giving all this money to the church. And then at one point, some of the elders went out to the house. And his family was living with, like the carpet was awful. They didn't seem to have enough food, at least when they visited. And he was neglecting, he was lord of the wallet, and he was neglecting his family's needs, giving money to the church that should never have been given to the church, not that much money. It was way beyond. Probably to look good, I don't know what his motive was.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
So the elders went in there and they said, no, this is wrong. Now the sad thing about it was they didn't return his money, because I thought the money should be returned. But they didn't return the money, but they did stop the bleeding when they saw what was actually happening there. They did stop it. And those practices, you know, it was wrong, because he was, while it was nice for the church, he was not abiding by other scriptures to take care of his family. That was his responsibility. Mm. To leave something for his children and to leave something, you know, that's the idea. Okay, it's a one another thing in families. Anyway, anything over which this word was once pronounced was irrevocably dedicated to the temple. Land, however, so dedicated might be redeemed before the year of Jubilee. That's in Leviticus chapter 27. Jesus condemns the Pharisees for their false doctrine, inasmuch as by their traditions they had destroyed the commandment which requires children to honor their father and mother. In other words, they were teaching to find some excuse from helping their parents, and by pronouncing the korban over their goods, and then they could use it for their whatever they wanted. All right. So the idea here, that the question that I had was, so what defiles and where does evil come from? Because that's what Jesus is really dealing with in the passage. What defiles and where does evil come from? So Jesus called the multitudes, all the people unto him, and he said to them, hear and understand. Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. We probably would say, listen up. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Nothing there is from outside a man entering into him which is able, dunamis, has the ability to defile him. There isn't anything. That's not the idea. That doesn't defile you. But the things out of the man proceeding are the things defiling the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then came his disciples and said unto them, know you, and it's oida, know you that the Pharisees, having heard the saying, were offended. We would probably say, you know that the Pharisees, when they heard this, were offended. That they were offended, you know that you offended the Pharisees when you said that, might be the way we would say it. It's not really a question. Do you know? It's like, no, it's more of a statement.
Hmm.
Like, you know, it's oida, you know. Right? So what's going on here? But Jesus answered and said, every plant. He's talking about, he twisted to plant. Now it's a garden theme. Every plant that not has planted the Father of me, the heavenly, shall be rooted up. And it's a strong knot. If God the Father hasn't rooted this plant in, it'll be rooted up. Leave them. Blind they are, guides of the blind. Blind, moreover, blind, whenever lead. Or when the blind lead, the blind leading the blind. Both into a pit will fall. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Or are you so without understanding also? Not, it's a strong not, not yet perceive that whatsoever thing enters into the mouth, into the stomach goes. It goes. You eat it, it goes into your stomach, and to the drought is cast out. Okay. The word for drought there is like the latrine or the toilet, actually. Whatever they had there. It goes, you know, it's out, comes out of you. The things, moreover, going forth out of the mouth, out of the heart come forth. And these defile the man. Not understand you that everything from outside entering into the man, not is able to defile, because not it enters of him into the heart. Like you eat something or whatever, you're taking it in, but that doesn't enter into your heart. So it goes in your belly and it goes into the latrine on the way out, purifying all the food. That's what your body does. Your body, you know, what's the process in the body? You eat something, and of course if you eat something and something was wrong with it, you throw up. It's the other way it comes out. You know, you throw up, you get sick. The body purges itself of the bad food.
Yeah. The Lord thought of everything, didn't he?
Yes. So he said, moreover, that out of the man going forth, that defiles the man. Indeed, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, or slanders. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. Although it might make you sick. And but he's talking about the ceremony, the ritual that they all did. I didn't look up that particular ritual, but maybe it was quite a ritual.
Like, but they were implying from their tradition that eating with unwashed hands would defile you spiritually. And that's why
yes.
He was trying to clear that up. That's not the case at all.
No, that's not what defiles you spiritually.
Yeah, and on top of that, when he said about the Father uprooting them as a plant, he was basically saying they're going to be destroyed.
That's right.
I mean, he was just saying, you know, okay, go ahead with your traditions. You're going to be destroyed anyways. That's my Father planted
well,
you.
And this is how it comes up in the New Testament. Like the ones that don't take care of their family or whatever, they have defiled, they have denied the faith and are worse than an infidel. You know.
If a man won't work, neither shall he eat.
And that's another passage.
And he's considered as like an unbeliever as well. And if a man's not working and he has a family, well, he's putting his whole family in jeopardy. I mean, it's serious business. It doesn't get talked enough about in the church. It really should be clearly spoken and preached and exhorted to the masses of God's people, the importance of doing what he says about that. But I don't know. Because you're really putting, you know, not that you don't do it, because we know you do, but for a lot of people that don't, it's really putting their congregations in jeopardy.
Yeah, they need to be.
They need to be taught, because you can't say this without and not include that part, because the serious nature of it, and there's so much scripture in the Old Testament that backs it up and clearly backs it up, and in the New.
Yeah. Oh yeah. All right. Indeed, within from the heart of men the thoughts of evil go forth: sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetous desires, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, which is sensuality, envy, evil, slander, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evils, it's panera, from within go forth and defile the man. Now we're going to go through this list in the Greek, what the Greek words mean here. All right. The one that's translated fornication is actually porneia. Greek 4202. It's where we get the word pornography or pornographic. It's derived from pornao, meaning to sell off. It refers to selling off sexual purity. It's you sell off people, what do they, people say, you sold yourself, or you sold yourself short, or you sold yourself, or you sold your soul, or whatever. This is a selling off of sexual purity, and it's promiscuity of any and every type. That, whenever the word fornication, that's the actual word. It's much broader than how our culture defines it. Although our culture is defining things pretty, with a pretty broad stroke anymore. But it's porneia. And then theft is Greek 28:29. It's klope. It's theft. It's done under cover through stealth and fraud. So it's thievery done secretively, not out in the open with violence. So, and these would be like fraudulent acts, stealing, and it would include what we call white collar crime, things that are not so obvious, or when they scam people and they're really stealing from them. You know, they run these scams on people.
Like Bernie Madoff and all that crazy
stuff.
Yeah,
it covers all of that, this word, that type of thing. Not just somebody robbed your house or broke into your car and took something or things like that. It's much broader, this term.
Okay. Yeah, we learned about that in The People of the Lie, how people will look really good on the outside, but they really are up to no good. And they're really good at putting on a persona of...
Especially, yes.
Yeah.
Of righteousness.
Yes.
And stuff.
Yes.
Yes. Oh my gosh, what television show? Maybe it was the one... there was a show on TV about white-collar crime, and they made it. He was one of the... started working for the FBI, but he was a jazzy-type fellow. And he was an art thief. I can't remember that, unless it was called White Collar. Anyway, it was a television series. And so he would come in, and you know, and these are your con artists and all kinds of folks. You know what I mean? Oh, they take from you with a smile.
Yeah.
All right. The next one is phonos, and it means murder. It's Greek 5408, and it means unjustified homicide, intentional. This is not just killing, this is murder. And it's in the commandments, is thou shalt not murder. So this is intentional, unjustified homicide. And it's from a word meaning to slay or to slaughter. Okay, murder. And then the next one is Greek 4124. I'm going to take a stab at it. Pleonexia. Pleonexia. Anyway, it comes from numerically more, to have numerically more. Okay? So it is the desire for more things. So it is lusting for a greater number of temporal things that go beyond what God determines is eternally best. So it's also meaning going beyond God's preferred will. So it's translated either as coveting or covetousness. Or avarice, which is a word for greed. Or aggression, or a desire for advantage. So let's see, what would that all be? You never have enough. You always want numerically more.
The Kardashians.
Oh. Never enough. You go beyond what God determines is eternally best. You go beyond His will. So you're stepping out of the bounds of His will, and it's all temporal. It's all temporal stuff. So the height of that would be your hoarders and stuff like that, I would think, right? They keep taking it in and they don't get rid of it. Some of people don't even empty the trash, you know.
Wow.
They've gone into homes and they don't even empty the trash. There's something something there that they, everything has.
They have fear of losing something.
And, yeah, and they want more and more and more, and of course that's how to get it to pile up. You just never clean your house, or you never, give anything away or whatever. Mm. All right, now here's another one, and it's poneria, I guess. It's Greek 4189, and it comes from words meaning pain or laborious trouble, but it refers to pain-ridden evil. Pain-ridden evil. It comes from a word, ponos, Greek 4192, which refers to pain, pure and simple, resulting in toil. So, bad, it's come down to meaning bad, like criminal bad, criminal, criminally bad. So it's translated a lot of times as wickedness, iniquities, and malice.
Wow.
Yes. And it's where we get poneros, which is for evil. The evil one, Satan, is the evil one, poneros. Okay. Have we repented yet? We should all be. Then the next one is Greek 1388. It's dolos. I hope I'm not just fracturing, just, oh my gosh, and somebody's listening going, oh my goodness, listen how she's trying to pronounce those. But it does show, well, they don't really know how it was pronounced.
In the Greek, yeah.
Because sometimes Jim has told them, pronounce it however you want. Nobody knows exactly how it was pronounced. But you don't have to know all these Greek words. You can look it up online. And if you know the Greek 1388, for example, you can just type in Greek 1388, Greek to English definition, you know, or just, you know, and it'll come up, like in a Bible dictionary or BibleHub.com, but that's a very expansive thing, and you want to know a definition, and you can research some of this stuff. It's very interesting, actually. That's a whole thing in itself, if you've got the Greek word and you want to just read how it's used, and it tells you where it's used and how many times and all kinds of little factoids. All right, but here's this, and it means bait or deceit, then trickery, using bait to hook people. That's what this word means, using bait to hook people, especially those already festering in excessive emotional pain brought on by themselves. In other words, people, you're already festering in excessive emotional pain brought on by yourself, and somebody comes in to trick you or deceive you. Now,
what word is that word that in English that we're describing?
Well, it's deceit.
Okay.
It's translated here as deceit in our list. And deceit motivated by guile. It uses decoys to snare people, which implies treachery to exploit the naive or undiscerning, baiting them with their own greed. In other words, you're greedy. You brought on something yourself, in emotional pain, and they will take advantage of it and trick you. Now, when my father had the stroke, he was paralyzed, and he knew that all these people in business were going to come in to deceive him and trick him, thinking that he had lost most of his brain or something having a stroke. The thing is, it didn't affect his brain. And he told me, he says, now watch me work. I mean, I had to go in the other room and laugh at a certain, when they, I had to just, I thought, oh my gosh, this is a mess. This is like, what in the world am I watching? Anyway, so this one day was particularly notable. And he calls this dealer up, and the dealer, these are dealers, you know, dealer to dealer or whatever, and all this stuff. And my father was paralyzed in a bed, you know, he's in bed, but there's nothing wrong with his brain, you know. Okay, so he comes in, and this man comes over, you know, to the house, to their house, and I'm just standing there. My job was to just stand there and learn. I don't know what I was supposed to do, but I was watching this. And my father had, all around the room, he had piled up books, big volumes of albums of stamps, and all kinds of stuff on one side, all these stamps and albums, you know, that people think there's something. Mm-hmm. Okay. And then on the other side, he had these, like, prints, and they all were framed, and they looked really, not in frames, but they had the matting, you know, mm-hmm. really nice and everything, and they were antiques. I mean, they were something. Okay. And then my father is just, I mean, this is terrible. He was like, oh. And so he acted like he was in great pain. And the other man, like this was just going to be, you know, here he is now. And, oh, he had to raise this money or something, I forget. Anyway, he was pretending to be this pain in the pain. The other guy is greedy, of course. He doesn't want to pay much for anything, right? You know, like dealers do. And so the man looks at all of the stuff, and I know he figured that there's going to be real money in all these, what was there, and there would have been, but he would have had to sell it out piece by piece, right? My father didn't do business that way. He buys the whole contents of a 5 and 10 cent store. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't operate that way. You know, you want to sell it out piecemeal, happy day. It'll take you 35 years or something, unless you're the grocery store. But you know the problem because you have to turn your product,
yeah, that's right,
merchandise over. All right, so he's standing there, and then I remember this. The guy goes, oh, $400. And my father goes, oh, he makes this, he goes like this, puts his hand to his chest, and he goes, oh, okay. And then afterwards, I'm like, What was that? He said, oh, well, he said, I made my money back on all of this stuff and then some, you know. Now, he said he didn't care. He was going to let that guy make money, but he was going to have to do way more work than my father because of the way my father did business compared to the way this man did business. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you told me to clean out the closet. And he did, because he had all this stuff in the closet. And I opened this closet, and I go, what? I said, we gotta get this down where I can manage. I was having to take care of two households. I said, we gotta get this down to where it's manageable, you know? He says, okay. And that's when he told me to take this stuff up and pile it up all around the room, call this guy over that he knew, and then he goes through this routine. All right, so that was... The other guy thinks he's getting over and he's being deceitful, and then I don't know who was really deceitful. I mean, the man would have made money because my father didn't care if they made... If he made money, he didn't care that you make money. You know what I mean? We'll all make money. I make money, you make money. I may make a little more money than you, but he didn't have a problem with... He always said people have a right to make a profit. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm, that's right.
Can't be that like that. But anyway, so in a way, the man was baited. The man baited himself through his own greed in that situation. Because he had, you should have seen his eyes. I saw his eyes. You know? I saw that.
My dad was close.
Oh my gosh, he was a stitch.
He was. You couldn't make that stuff up.
You cannot make this stuff up. I'm not kidding.
I mean, when
it's
someone
true.
Gets that look on their face, my dad, it was like he would drool. He was just, he really did have greed.
Oh.
It was just, It was scary. When I became a Christian, he used to just get so upset. You're not going to give them any money, are you? And I mean, it was just he couldn't fathom it. And he was conditioned from his side of the family, and the Murrays up in Canada, they were frightening.
So that is deceit, baiting someone through trickery, deceit motivated by guile, using decoys and bait. And my little story was, I didn't know who was baiting whom, but I know that my father knew this guy well, that he was greedy, and my father worked at. It was a little, I don't know. He was being a little deceitful there, in a way. But the man made out okay. But it was the acting that went on. But I didn't know whether I could be that way. I told him I didn't know. All right. Well, the next one is really getting there. It's Greek 766, and it's, oh my goodness. Oh, I don't know. Asalgeia or something like that. It's from a word meaning brutal. And it means violent spite, which rejects restraint and indulges in lawless insolence or wanton caprice. Oh, it's called Asalgeia. Asalgeia. Oh, good. Asalgeia.
And caprice means like what?
Well, when you're capricious, you just
flippant.
Yeah, you're very flippant and impulsive and.
Okay.
Which word on the English word are we talking about in this list?
Okay. Well, I think we're actually on lasciviousness.
Okay.
So, but the lasciviousness comes from its wantonness. And lewdness. It rejects restraint. It's a word meaning to reject restraint. And you're just, sometimes people say, oh, that girl is so loose, you know, like that. No restraint. The way they act or dress or something like that. So the real definition means outrageous conduct. Conduct shocking to public decency. A wanton violence, even, or lewdness. I don't need to get too specific, I don't think, of certain behaviors. Of,
well, I saw something one time at the grocery behavior. Store that really freaked me out. Is every now and then you'll see somebody come in with vampire bangs tattooed in their neck with blood drops coming down them. I'm like, you can't even fathom what would provoke a person to do something like that, but they do.
Here's what it provokes: it violent spite, which rejects restraint.
That's, yeah, I would say so.
According to this Greek word,
I would say so. That was my thinking. It's frightening.
So that's your word that's translated lasciviousness or sensuality. There you go. No restraint. They just.
Zero. You would have to have zero restraint to do that. You know,
well,
for
a
someone
lot of,
to
a
tattoo
lot of
that on your neck. I mean, you've got to be out there.
A lot of behaviors we see today. It's like, really? Okay. The next one has to do, they translate it, the evil eye. It's also translated envy. But it's Greek 3788. It's optomos. It's where we get ophthalmology from, the study of the eye. It means the eye. And it can mean an evil eye or an eye that causes you to stumble. An eye that causes you to stumble. But here they've translated it envy. Envy. And then the word evil is next evil. It's paneros. So we had paneria, where we had pain-ridden evil. Okay. And now we have, that was 4189, now we have Greek 4190, and that's Paneros, which is also from the word meaning pain or laborious trouble. But here, this word emphasizes the inevitable misery that goes along with evil. The misery that goes along with evil is emphasized here, Paneros. An agony that goes along with it. So the definition is evil, bad, wicked, malicious, or slothful. Now, slothful is in there. They didn't explain that. It's translated, this word is sometimes translated slothful. I really couldn't figure out too much.
Well, yeah, you could see where slothful and evil would go along. Because slothfulness would bring about poverty.
The agony of poverty and misery would go along with lack.
Out of that, you have, if you're not doing anything, I mean, this is what we see now. It's just like personified on steroids. People aren't doing anything, so they create all this havoc. They have more time to think more evil thoughts. They're overcome with their own evil thinking, and they start acting on it. They don't want to work. They don't want to take care of themselves. They don't want to produce anything. So while they're doing nothing, all of a sudden they get these ideas and they start acting on them, and it's just, they're not good. I mean, like, I'm not going to say any names of different organizations and specifics, but they do know that there's a very large Syrian population in Belgium, and they do know that the unemployment rate in this particular people group is very high. So they have plenty of time to organize
and plot
ISIS raids that are very effective. Because all they have is time on their hands to do evil, and they're not working. So they're slothful, thinking of ways to do evil. And other people do experience great pain from this. I mean, we see this on steroids now all over the place.
Yeah. Yeah. So the sloth is related in here.
That's not surprising.
Okay. Now the next one is Greek 988, and it's blasphemia, and it comes from a word meaning sluggish or slow, and another word meaning reputation or fame. So blasphemy literally means slow or sluggish, to call something good that really is good, and slow to identify what is truly bad, what is really is evil. You're slow to call what's really good good, and you're slow to call what's really truly bad or evil evil.
We won't mention any names there either, but we have some real problems with that today too.
Yeah, and
so
then...
Which English word is that?
Blasphemy.
Okay.
From blasphemia. Yeah.
And the fact that people would not give God the glory would be blasphemy in a sense, because if you're not going to give God glory...
Well, they were saying Jesus had a devil.
Yeah, well, what is that?
They were calling Jesus like he's a Satan, like he's the devil. And so... blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is just to say that the Holy Spirit would be other than holy or other than what the Holy Spirit truly is.
And God is pure. There's nothing tainted.
Or
even slow.
And they were accusing him of blasphemy when they were doing
yes,
it.
Yes, they were. Yeah. Like calling the Holy Spirit that he's not holy. Not emphasizing that he's Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? Okay, and then blasphemy, the word switches right for wrong or wrong for right. So it calls what God disapproves right, and that's exchanging the truth of God for a lie, as in Romans 1, verse 25. Let's read Romans 1,
sure.
Verse 25.
Wow. Who would have known there was so much in there?
Well, that's why I decided to define some of these words. Because I was, you know.
who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. I'll give them up. To, I'll go back.
Yeah, go
therefore,
back.
God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust
go
of
back,
their...
Go back more, so we know who they are.
For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever.
All right, so you can see the basis there of a lot of the things we're talking about.
Wow.
With the uncleanness and the defilement, right?
Wow.
Okay, it also can mean abusive language or scurrilous language, S-C-U-R-R-I-L-O-U-S, language. I didn't look that word up, so I don't. All right, the next one is Greek 5243. Oh, brother. Well, it's hyper Euphania or something like that. It means excessive shining. This is the word translated pride, but there's more in it, more in the Greek word than pride. It comes from a word meaning excessive shining, from hyper, like we get hyperthyroid condition or hyper excessive phania would refer to the shining. Excessive shining. When we have the word epiphany, oh, dawned the light, you know, or whatever, or the light went on, or that idea, an epiphany. It's from the fanny, whatever. Excessive shining. So it's self-exaltation, self-absorption, which carries its own self-destructive vanity. It carries its own self-destructive vanity. It is only used in our passage here in Mark 7, verse 22. But it's translated pride. It's only used here. And so Jesus is talking here about some kind of self-exaltation rising out of self-absorption, which carries its own self-destructive vanity. It means overshining, pride, arrogance, and disdain. So, like, the person is the center of the universe, I guess, right? So it's... No, you're not.
Because when God shows up, shine forth and shoot down as enemy.
Well, when he shines, there's a real excessive shining going on, right? In truth. All right, then we have Greek 877, and here we go again. Oh, brother. Well, it's... I don't know. It means foolishness. It's a lack of perspective, emphasizing the quality of foolishness. At the end is sine suffix, focusing on the inherent quality, and aphron is the other word. So it means want of sense. Well, how would we say want of sense? Some people would say you have no common sense, or you are senseless, or you are what? You're lacking sense. You're
clueless.
Clueless.
Yeah.
You're clueless. You're clueless. And actually, Jesus has kind of said that sometimes. You're clueless. You don't have a clue, do you?
No.
So this is
what's going on.
This is foolishness. Foolishness is translated here. Impiety. Impiety and wickedness. That's different ways it's defined. The body purges itself of bad food intake and what goes into it. Worry about the heart, what comes out of the heart. So, what purges the heart? What purges the heart? I got a lot of references. We'll just look up a few, but I'll give you the references. A lot in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 3. Proverbs 20, verse 9. And Proverbs 20, verse 30. Proverbs 30, verse 12. All of Proverbs 16.
Wow.
All of Proverbs 16 deals with this. Zechariah 13, verse 1, Ezekiel 20, verse 38, Malachi 3, verse 3, we'll look that one up maybe. Luke 11, verses 37 to 44, 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 21, 2 Timothy 3, 16, Hebrews 1, verse 3, Hebrews 9, verses 14 and 22, Hebrews 10, verses 16 to 19. So let's read Malachi 3, verse 3.
He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness.
All right, so what purges here?
The Lord.
Right, God comes in as a purifying refiner, as the refiner. Okay, let's read 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 21.
Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work.
Okay, and then let's look at Hebrews 1, verse 3.
Who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high.
All right, so what purges the heart?
Jesus.
Jesus and His work, okay, of atonement. All right, and then let's read 1 John 1, 7 and 9.
But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
All right. And then Psalm 51, verses 5 to 8.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice.
All right. So, when we are defiled spiritually, or unclean, or need to be purged of our sin, or whatever it is, what do? Where do we go? We have to go to the Lord. That's the way it happens.
This is real interesting. Okay. 10 and 11 and 51 goes, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And here's the big one. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
No.
Okay, oh, yes. Boy. So you can pray Psalm 51 as a personal prayer. Good.
Yeah.
All right, God delights in truth, wisdom learned in the secret heart. This is a quote. I'm going to read a quote. I got it from Ligonier.org on purging inward parts. Quote, God delights in truth, wisdom learned in the secret heart. He is concerned with our inner motivations and dispositions. External sins do break the rules he has laid down for us, but we can be free from sin on the surface and yet be full of iniquity within. Jesus makes this point repeatedly in his confrontations with the Pharisees. If we are chaste in body but not in mind, we do not live by the inward truth in which our Creator delights. Neither is he pleased if we smile with our mouths and hate with our thoughts. We are born in corruption. Therefore, God's truth must penetrate into our hearts and transform us if we are to be holy. If we do not recognize our need to be circumcised in the heart, that's from Jeremiah 4, verse 4, and live by the power of the Spirit as those cut out from the world, our repentance is lacking. Hyssop, a small bushy plant thought to be from the mint family, is part of a cleansing ritual for leprosy, conducted to ensure the leper was completely free of the disease. And that was from Leviticus chapter 14. In referencing this plant, David is likewise revealing that true repentance involves a desire to be without even the slightest trace of sin, breaking under the weight of his holiness, referring to God's holiness. Yet because he loves us, God, his goal in drawing us to repentance is to restore a right relation to him and bring us joy. This is far different from the accusations of Satan, who reminds us of our sin in order to drive us into despair. I thought that was good. Found that. That was from Ligonier.org on Learn Devotionals, Purging Inward Parts. Okay. So Jesus takes the requirements of life to a whole new level. With Adam, there was only one thing not to do. This is me writing on. With the new covenant relationship with the Father through the atoning work of Christ, there is only one thing to do. Believe in Jesus. Remember what work might we... They talk about works. Jesus said one work.
That's right.
Believe in Jesus. Continually believe, behold, and abide in him. No longer are we talking about external rules and regulations stipulating the boundary between life and death, between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. Now we're talking about internal change. It's going from the inside out. The regeneration of the heart by the Holy Spirit, repentance and faith, being holy, being from which doing comes. Being from which the doing comes. Okay, no longer can one walk in the flesh. One must walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Worship in spirit and in truth. Walk as evidence of the heart within. Not only being covered, because in the Old Testament the sin was just covered, but cleansed and purged by the blood of Jesus. That's why we read those scriptures that we did tonight. What Jesus has done, accomplished, and finished must be appropriated by faith. And remember, it's a faith that comes from Jesus and moves into the born out of God one and back to him and applied by the Holy Spirit. The true believer is apprehended. Paul said he was apprehended and that he was apprehending that for which he had been apprehended, pressed towards the mark. And he will surely become what God has declared him to be. Holy in truth, not merely in appearance. To be, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses. Be. You want to notice that in the scripture, that when it's being and doing. Being and doing. All right, so what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes that the traditions of men can make the commandment of God of none effect, that traditions of men can transgress the commandment of God. He says that means, like, you cross the line. You cross the line. You've transgressed. You've crossed the line. And that's the trouble. We don't always know where the line is when we crossed it. But we cross a certain line, that's not good. He says this in response to the issue of ceremonially washing requirements, pointing out the tradition of Korban, a tradition by which Jews exempted themselves from caring for their parents. Such reject the commandment of God in order to keep their own tradition. And wasn't that convenient? Right? All right. Number two, Jesus believes this to be hypocrisy. People drawing near with their mouth and honoring God with their lips, but whose hearts are far from God. These worship in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Number three, Jesus believes in the law and upholds it with a Moses said, and followed by, but you say. Because remember, they wanted to stay under the law. They were, so if you want to stay under the law, Moses, you know, you're under the law. And other places, Jesus said, look, even if Moses, like it's all in there, you wouldn't do it. If you have to be planted by the
Father
in heaven, right? You have to be a little plant in God's garden. All right. Number four, Jesus believes it is not what enters into a man that defiles him like food, which is eaten, goes into the belly, and goes out into the latrine, because it does not enter into a man's heart. It is what comes out of the man that defiles the man. Number five, Jesus believes that those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart and defile a man. So usually it's talked out first. Usually it's called, you know, a seed thought. So it starts with the intent of the heart, or the bent of the heart. The intent of the heart, and that produces this little thought. The little thought, little evil thought comes into the brain, into your mind, right? And that little evil thought takes root before anybody speaks. And then out of that comes a speaking, even if it's in your own head, in inner dialogue, you know, in your own head, and you plot and whatever. And then it comes out in an action. And the action produces a fruit. Okay, if it's holy, it's coming out from God. It's wrought in God. It's wrought in God. In other words, it's coming from God's holy heart inside of you, God's holy heart, so it's going to become technically a good work because it's coming from God's holy heart and the intent of God's holy heart, which is good, and it becomes a little thought. And it goes round and round in your mind, and then there's dialogue, you know, or whatever, and a seed is planted. The thought becomes a little seed, and then it takes root, and then it leads to an action, which leads to a result and bears fruit, and it's considered a good work because it was wrought in God. And righteous. It'll be right. Okay? So that's the process. And a lot of people just say, look at the root and the fruit, but it started way back with the intent of the heart, out of the bent of the heart, whether it's coming from the Holy Spirit, God's holy heart, or our flesh, which has this little bent in iniquity, right? And so that's why the flesh and the spirit, Holy Spirit, are at war. And but that's the process. All right. So out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, that's porneia, thefts and stealth, fraud, false witness, blasphemy, switching right for wrong, calling what is true a lie, envy, covetousness, desiring more and more temporal things, wickedness, pain-ridden evil, deceit, lasciviousness, wanton lewdness, an evil eye, pride, excessive shining, self-exaltation, foolishness, want of sense, impiety, all evil things, evil, bad, wicked, malicious, slothful, panirot, all evil things, all these evil things. Ah. Number six, Jesus believes every plant which his heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Therefore, concerning the Pharisees that were offended by his saying, back to that, the Pharisees are to be left alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Number seven, Jesus believes that understanding his teachings is necessary. One must hear and perceive and understand. Amen.
Amen.